I mentioned last week in sort of getting ready for Christmas Eve, I was playing through We Three Kings and thinking about the story, and wanted to take a look at it together with you before we move back to the Old Testament and 2 Samuel. So we're in Matthew chapter 2. Actually, I'm going to read the whole chapter. Matthew 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old and under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what the prophet Jeremiah spoke. "A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more." But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. Amen. Yesterday was the Christian holiday Epiphany. This is the Epiphany Sunday, but it's 12th night, or so it was yesterday. It's a tradition celebrates that by thinking of the visit of the wise men, the Magi from the east, coming to Jesus. I want to read you a sort of a slightly different account than what I just read you. The 12th day of the infant Jesus' life was an exciting day. It was now early January, 1 A.D. More visitors came to the stable to see the child in the manger. This time the visitors were wise men, magi, astrologers from Babylon and the region of Arabia. Their names were Caspar, Melchior, and Balthazar, and they were kings in their native land. When they saw Jesus, whom they recognized as the prophesied king of the Jews, they went to their camels and brought in precious gifts. Caspar gave Jesus a gift of pure gold because he was a king. Melchior gave him frankincense because he would also be a priest. And Balthasar gave him myrrh because he knew the baby was born to die in a unique way. After presenting their gifts, the three wise men worshiped Jesus there in the stable together with Mary and Joseph and the shepherds. The cows, donkeys, chickens, and even the camels outside seemed to bow their heads in reverence before the beautiful scene. The Christian holiday of Epiphany, or Twelfth Night, is a celebration of the visit of the wise men to Jesus. The custom of giving expensive gifts on Christmas is based upon the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Most of the manger scenes you see at Christmas time help people to remember what the Bible says about this day and about celebrating Christmas. I'm sorry. I thought I could get through that. I misspelled Valance in The Man Who Shot Liberty Valance, which you'd think I'd know because I've always loved that movie. It was a John Wayne movie. But the main character actually in it is not John Wayne, but Jimmy Stewart, Indiana's own favorite son, Jimmy Stewart. If you know the movie, and if you don't, I'm going to tell you anyway. It starts with Jimmy Stewart as a senator, and he's on a train going out west to this little town of Shinbone for the funeral of a man named Tom Donovan, and starts talking to a reporter. And it turns out Jimmy Stewart is known as the man who shot Liberty Valance, and that's part of his great rise through quite a number of important government positions and ultimately to the U.S. Senate, where he was at the time of the film, a famous senator. And the movie then flashes back to these earlier days when he was a young lawyer and came to this town that was being terrorized by a villain named Liberty Valance. And everyone was terrified, justly so, of Liberty Valance except Tom Donovan, who was, of course, the John Wayne character. But eventually, I could tell you a lot more, and I will later if you want, but you can go watch the movie. Later, the climactic sort of moment comes where Jimmy Stewart, this very incompetent with guns and that sort of thing, man, has a showdown with the great villain Liberty Valance and supposedly shot him. He thought he shot him, but in fact John Wayne shot him. And so at the end of the film, having revealed the truth to this reporter, the senator says to the reporter, "So are you going to print that story?" And the reporter says to him, "This is the West, sir. When the legend becomes fact, you print the legend. When the legend becomes fact, you print the legend." Well, that's the West. That is not the Bible. But unfortunately, some of the stories of the Bible, the legend has become fact for so many people. Some of you, I hope, as I was reading through this account of the three kings that wasn't the Bible story, were cringing at all of the things in there that are false and misleading. If not, let me go through some of them for you. Certainly the Magi did not show up on the 12th day of Jesus' life. It took quite some time to get there. And we don't know how old Jesus was when they showed up, but it certainly was nowhere near the time that he was born. In fact, when Herod kills the children, it's 2 years old and under, depending on when the star appeared. So Jesus was probably at least a year old by then. It gives us the date of January 1st in the first year one, and probably that's not true either. We don't actually know when Jesus was born, but it was probably somewhere around 4 B.C., which seems crazy, because how could Jesus be born before Christ? But in fact, the dating is probably off, and by some. It gives where they were from, and we don't know where they were from. All the scriptures tell us is they were from the east, and there's a lot of places east of Israel, and so we don't know. We don't know how they came. Camel is sort of a tradition that's grown up, and it mentions the camels, and we don't know what mode of transportation they came. They could have walked, they could have had horses, they could have, you know, had any donkeys, any number of ways of traveling in those days. Camels is certainly possible, but the scriptures don't tell us anything about any camels. Scriptures never gives us their names. Caspar and Melchior and Balthazar were made up in the Middle Ages when they did plays about this sort of thing. These guys need names, and so they came up with names, but Scripture does not name them at all. It doesn't even tell us how many of them there were. The idea that there were three of them comes from the idea that they presented three different gifts. And so if they had three gifts, there must have been three wise men. And we don't know that. They gave gifts to Jesus. Could have been two of them. Could have been ten of them. We don't know. In fact, one early tradition assumed there were 12 of them, like the 12 tribes of Israel. So the revelation to the Gentiles coming from the east, there were 12. But we don't know. So there were two or more wise men. We don't know that there were three. What else? Well, so early the shepherds were gone. They don't come to the manger, to the little barn that Jesus was born in. They're now in a house. And the Scriptures do tell us when they went into the house and saw Mary and the child, they fell down and worshipped. So much time has passed and they're still living in Bethlehem, now living in a house. This has nothing to do with our tradition of giving expensive gifts. The Bible says nothing about that. It doesn't actually tell us anything about celebrating Christmas, other than it gives us the story of the birth of Christ that's become part of the traditional Christian calendar, I think worthily so, but certainly Scripture doesn't command it. Someone was asking me this year about Christmas Eve. And I said, it is not for us a holy day of obligation. You know, we traditionally get together on Christmas Eve, but it's an optional service. It's not like the Lord's Day that we believe we should meet as Christians for worship on the Lord's Day, but not necessarily so on the extra day. So I think that covers most of the errors in that. There are probably some I'm missing, but you get that idea. So is it a bad thing? Should you, you know, go home and if you still have your Christmas stuff up, take those wise men out of the maze, you know, and put them somewhere else, like on the other side of the room, and they can come much later, you know? Probably after you have the tree down and everything, then you can bring out your wise men and put them there. But, you know, no, you don't need to do that. You know, we're not trying to be silly in the other direction. It certainly could be. But I do think there's a certain danger in it, and that's why I wanted to think about this story a little bit. When we look at the story itself, it's exciting enough without all of the additions. It's interesting enough without all of the additions. It's instructive for us enough without all of the additions there. We have a king who's an old and angry man, a paranoid tyrant. Much is known about Herod. It's called Herod the Great. And, you know, the great usually means the great murderer. People got the title the Great because they killed so many people, and that's true of Herod, too. He had assassinated quite a few. He had killed people. He ruled in a rather brutal fashion, as was typical of the time, but Herod was certainly in that line. The murder of all these children is really not surprising, given the character of Herod. There are people who think, oh, such a thing would never have happened. Well, it fits the character of Herod as an old man clinging to power, feeling like something of an outsider. He's a king in Israel, ruling in Jerusalem, but he was an Idumean, which are kind of related to Jews, but he wasn't pure Jewish, and so there was always a certain distrust between him and the religious leaders. They come when he calls them, and they answer his questions, but there was always some distrust and unease among them. And so hearing from certain wise men who come to visit that there was a child born who is king of the Jews would deeply concern Herod. And I say deeply because if a child is born and they're calling him the king of the Jews, he would see the writing on the wall that there could be a rebellion beginning already. That people recognize, here's a true king of the Jews. Here's a true Israelite, you know, who can be the king of the Jews. You know, not this slightly foreigner, the Idumean Herod. And so his guard is up, his awareness is up, and he talks to these guys and says, when did you see this star? And trying to figure out when he would have been born. He calls in the religious leaders and says, so where would this be? And fascinating, isn't it, that they knew? Bethlehem. And they quote the Scriptures. This is where the Savior is going to be born. This is where the true King of the Jews is going to be born. But they don't go. Right? No record of any of them going to Bethlehem. All we know is that the wise men, the magi, whatever they were, they go. And they find Jesus and they worship Jesus. But nobody else seems to go other than soldiers that Herod sends much later. So they come and they're led there in a mysterious fashion by this star. And they find Mary and Jesus, and they go in and worship. So that's why Epiphany is this appearance of God. So it's the revelation of God to outsiders, probably Gentiles, coming to worship this new child, this one born king. And so they worship. Isn't that an odd thing? They understood something that Herod was missing. They understood something that the priests and scribes were missing. They came to do what they should have been doing, but didn't do at all. So when Herod realizes that they're not coming back, probably took a while again, time passes, gives them time to go and go to get to Bethlehem, find the child, and they're supposed to come back and tell him where. They don't come back. There's a great song by James Taylor called Home by Another Way. It talks about these magic men, the magi. Some men call them wise or oriental, even kings. Well, anyway, those guys, they visited with Jesus. They sure enjoyed their stay. But warned in a dream about Herod's scheme, they went home by another way. And the chorus is about us going home by another way. Maybe me and you can be wise guys too and go home by another way. So it's a challenge to think of that they're told by God, really, in a dream, don't go back to Herod. So they take a different way home, and Herod knows he's been played, and now is even angrier, and sends. But Joseph is warned in a dream. Now the angel speaks to Joseph, which again is interesting, isn't it? Wouldn't you think if you were writing the story, you know, if you were sort of making this up, you'd say, well, the angel has a history with Mary. And so the angel should come and speak to Mary and tell her. And he doesn't. He comes to Joseph. The angels have spoken to Joseph before, and it comes to Joseph again. He is the head of the household. And so he speaks to addresses him. You're the protector of your wife and child. And so now here's what you need to do. You need to take them and get away from Herod. And so he takes Mary and Jesus into Egypt. Probably. It's very handy that God has provided gold and frankincense and myrrh, all of which are quite valuable. And so funded his trip into Egypt. Traveling in that day was not so radically different than traveling today that it takes money. Right? It takes money. And so God has provided for his son and now provides for his escape. So he goes and then Matthew keeps relentlessly telling us how this fulfills Scripture. The slaughter of the innocents fulfilled Scripture, and the return of Jesus out of Egypt, I've called my son, fulfills Scripture. And so that's really the main point that I want to make with you today, is that adding to God's Word always brings with it the danger of subtracting from God's Word. That's why I read that particular Deuteronomy passage where it says in the end, and don't turn aside to the left or to the right. Right? Don't leave out rules. Don't make up your own rules. God has given you the law. Follow his law. So God promises blessing upon us as we follow his word, as we study his word. The blessing is on the word, but not on all the additions to it. So the danger is that as we keep adding things, we say, oh, yeah, there were three wise men, and they had camels, and they came here, and they did all of that. We start to focus on that stuff. And the focus of the Scriptures is on Jesus and on the Word of God. Right? The point of the story is these men coming to find and to worship Jesus, the new king. And it relentlessly shows us how the Scriptures are being fulfilled, how the Word of God is coming to play, how the plan of God is being unveiled through all of this, in addition, and through all of this. So we need to learn to focus on truly the Word of God. We tend to do all sorts of things sort of around the Word of God and don't spend our time on the Word of God. I appreciate how Chris opened our service today, talking about Christian meditation is filling your mind. You know, we're to meditate on the Word of God, which is a big word, which I thought he did a great job of explaining it, but it's often confusing to people, isn't it? Now, aren't you sometimes confused by that when someone says, you should be meditating on the Word of God? Think, all right, here we go, meditate. I got nothing. I don't know. So I'd like to explain it this way. Basically, the word meditate, when it comes together with Scripture, is think about it. Right? Think about it. You look at the Scripture and say, what is this telling me? How is it telling me about Jesus? How is it telling me about me? How is it telling me about how I should be following Jesus? How I can serve Jesus? You think about this thing. Sort of chew on it a little bit and say, you know, what is there for me? What is that? Because God promises to bless His Word, and God blesses us through the gospel, and God blesses us as we learn more about Jesus. And so we need to sort of free our thinking of all the things that crowd in. You know, we say, all right, let's meditate on Jesus in this time of year. And you start thinking, yeah, how wonderful that was when the three guys with the camels come. No. They came to worship Jesus. We need to inform our thinking so that we worship Jesus. So get to the true, real Word of God. That's what we want to do in this new year, isn't it? I pray it's what we've been doing all along, but we have a new year. Let's recommit ourselves to learning, growing, and being blessed by God's Word. I think a lot about R.C. Sproul these last few weeks, you know, because of his passing. But one of the things that etched indelibly in my mind is hearing R.C. talk about a job interview he had one time. And he had preached as part of the interviewing process. I believe it was for Westminster College, but I don't remember precisely where it was that he was interviewing. But he had preached, and some of the people that were conducting this interview with him came up afterwards and said, that's what we're looking for. We want someone to make the Bible come alive. And R.C. took great offense at that. And he said, I'm sorry, I hadn't heard that it had died. The Bible is what makes me come alive. I think that's our commitment for this year, isn't it? The Bible is what makes us come alive. We want to get more into the Word of God so that we can live as the people of God, spreading the good news of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. God will bless His Word. God will bless His gospel. God will bless His people as we grow in the gospel of Jesus. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank You for Your Word. And Lord, we pray that You would help us to be people of the book, that we would study Your Word, that we would meditate upon Your Word, that we would speak Your Word, that we would sing Your Word, that we would live out Your Word. Because, Lord, You promise to bless us in and through the very Word of God. So help us to treasure it, to come alive as we come to and sit under Your Word. For Jesus' sake, amen.